Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 19, and we're jumping right back into the thick of it with Acts 19 verses 11 through 20. So here's what we have on the docket for today's teaching. We will be talking about miraculous healing, demonic possession, and book burning. Welcome to church. If this is your first Sunday with us after coming to Easter, we're so glad you're here. In this church, we study the Bible because we believe it is God's living word. We look at it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. If it's in the Bible, we believe it and we seek to live it out by the power of God that is within us. And so if you're ready to dive in, let's start at Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Now, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, then you know that as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've been tracking Paul's missionary journeys as he's been traveling around from city to city, preaching the gospel, planting churches, and he had come to the city of Ephesus and a great work of God was started there. We're told that Paul spent 2 years teaching about the kingdom of God in Ephesus. He had such an effective ministry there as he rented out a school hall in the afternoons and would just teach people about what it means to follow Jesus. We're told in Acts 19 verse 10, the verse we ended on last time we were in this, was that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So God's word was just spreading throughout this place because of what God was doing there in Ephesus. And if you think about what Paul was doing, you know, his primary calling was to proclaim the word of God. But God attested to the truth of his word by also giving powerful miracles to back it up. Jesus said at the end of Mark's gospel that signs would accompany those who believe the word of God. And so we see here that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. But I want you to notice something, is that it was God who was doing the miracles. He was the source of them. And if we think about miracles, a miracle is when the normal laws of creation are suspended or superseded. And the only one who can do that is God, because he's the creator. And so God was working these unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, his servant. And the way that we should look at any miracle that is done through one of God's servants, whether that be through one of the apostles or even through you or myself today, is to see ourselves like conduits. You guys know what conduit is, right? A conduit is a channel through which something is conveyed. Like the wires that bring power to your house, they pass through conduits. And that's how we should think of ourselves as when God is working miracles, that it is God's power passing through us. We are not the source of the miracle, God is the source. And this word miracle in verse 11 is the word dunamis. It can literally be translated as power. It's where we get the word dynamite. And so miracles are when God's power breaks into God's creation for God's glory. The power that God worked through the hands of Paul was not Paul's own power, and it certainly was not for his own glory. Miracles are always given from God with the intention to bring people to God and to give him the glory. But you know, people get weird about miracles, especially if the miracles themselves are kind of strange. And we read about how there were extraordinary miracles happening in Ephesus. And I like how Luke has like categories of miracles. He's got like, there's the usual ones and then the unusual ones. You got ordinary miracles and then extraordinary miracles. Because I mean, if I think about miracles, aren't they all pretty extraordinary? But these ones that were happening in Ephesus were of a unique kind. Look again at verses 11 and 12 to see what kind of miracles were taking place. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." You know, Luke wrote that in such a way as to make us think, yeah, that's pretty wild. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul's skin were used to do these miracles. Now, these handkerchiefs or aprons were the clothes that Paul would wear as he worked making tents. You know, that was Paul's side job. When he wasn't teaching the word of God in the school of Tyrannus, he would work making tents and selling these leather goods. And so Paul would use these pieces of cloth to wipe the sweat off of his body as he was working, and then people would take those sweaty cloths. The word handkerchief can literally be translated sweat rags. And so they'd take the sweat rags from Paul, and they'd take them to people who needed a miracle, and when the people touched the handkerchief or the apron that had touched Paul's sweaty skin, their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Yeah, that's pretty extraordinary, right? Now, while these miracles were extraordinary, they were not unprecedented. See, we remember how people were healed when they stepped into the shadow of Peter. Remember that? Or how a woman had been healed from a flow of blood because she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garments. God had at many times and in many different ways healed and delivered people, and Jesus sent his disciples with his authority to go and heal the sick and cast out demons. So Paul was simply doing what Jesus had taught him to do. He was operating in the authority that he had received from Christ. But listen, two errors can be made when we hear about extraordinary miracles like this. The first error that we can make is that we mock it. That we say, oh, this couldn't have happened. Or we make the error of mimicking it by turning a miracle into a method. And my concern for us here today has less to do with mocking. You know, if you don't believe in miracles, I'm just going to say it, there's something wrong with your faith, and you should go visit with the great physician. My concern for us today has more to do with mimicking, where we would try to create a pattern or a formula for miracles, where we would make a huge mistake of trying to manufacture God's power. We know that Jesus did many miracles, and his miracles were of the most extraordinary kinds, but you can't really say that Jesus had a model or a formula for how he did miracles. Jesus was simply led by the Holy Spirit, and the power of God worked through him to do miracles. And think about some of the ways that Jesus healed and delivered people. Jesus would sometimes touch people. Other times he would just speak a word. There's this one time that Jesus grabbed a guy by the tongue because he was mute, and so he grabbed his tongue and prayed for him. There's another time he stuck his fingers into a guy's ears, prayed for him. There's another time when Jesus spit into dirt and made a mixture of spit and dirt for mud and rubbed it into someone's eyes. There's times when Jesus healed when he was asked, and there's times when he healed when he wasn't asked. And there's plenty of testimonies of Jesus casting out demons. You know, sometimes the sickness was from the fact that we live in a fallen world and people get sick. Sick of all kinds of diseases. Other times, sicknesses were associated with demons. There was this woman who had a back problem. She had back pain and was killed over for, I think it said, 18 years. And when she was healed, a demon was cast out of her and she stood up straight. And so there are times when a sickness is associated with something spiritual, but Jesus had both the discernment and authority to correctly deal with both the physical and the spiritual. And Luke, who, you know, Luke himself was a physician. He was a doctor, and he was careful to distinguish what was spiritual and what was physical. And look, there is a place for both in the kingdom of God. There's a place for both medical care and spiritual care. And sometimes they're totally separate things, but sometimes they overlap. And whenever the disciples failed to discern or to distinguish or just to really stand in God's power, they would come back to Jesus and Jesus, what happened? And he would instruct them again of what it means for there to be a miracle. And he would remind them that the greatest miracle is to have your name written in the book of life. The greatest miracle is for somebody to be saved. But that at different times and in different ways, people have different needs, and God will meet those needs, but we just have to be the conduits. And so we can say, though, that across all the miracles that we see in the scriptures, there really is, though, a common denominator across pretty much all of them, and that is faith. That people believed that God had the power to heal and deliver. So healing sickness and deliverance from evil spirits are miracles that God can and does do. God does these sort of miracles today, even ones of the most extraordinary kinds. We don't want to make the mistake of mocking this power that comes from God. We also don't want to make the mistake of mimicking this power that comes from God. We simply seek the Lord in faith, and if there's a miracle that we're requesting from God, we come to him humbly and we ask in faith and we receive by faith whatever comes from the hand of God that is according to his will. And in my Christian experience, I have witnessed God miraculously heal people. In my own Christian experience, I have witnessed people delivered from demonic spirits. But I've only ever been the conduit. And the way that you and I can be a conduit of God's power is by knowing Jesus personally. Paul knew Jesus personally. Paul had been sent by Jesus with authority to both heal and deliver, and we'll see why that matters for miracles as we look at these next couple verses. Look at verse 13 through 17 with me. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Pretty intense, huh? And so as news about these extraordinary miracles was spreading throughout Ephesus, I'm sure there were some who mocked it, but then there were also some who tried to mimic it. Luke tells us about this really intense situation that went down with this man who had an evil spirit. There were these seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva who got a demonic beatdown because they were trying to mimic what Paul was doing without having a relationship with Jesus. See, God had worked through Paul to heal the sick and to deliver people from evil spirits. But when these itinerant Jewish exorcists saw what Paul was doing, they're like, hey, that guy has a power that we don't have. So why don't we just do whatever he's doing? And they had their own Jewish rituals for exorcisms, which probably never worked. And so they took whatever Paul was saying and doing, and they tried to replicate it. Now, these were religious men who had no real relationship with Jesus Christ. And just look at the language that they used. It's clear that these guys were trying to manufacture a model. He says these exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had the evil spirits. And this is what they were saying. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Right? It just sounds religious. But who were these guys and what business did they even have with being itinerant exorcists? Well, verse 14 says, these were seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva who were doing this. So here's what we know about these imitators. Their father's name was Sceva, and he was apparently a Jewish high priest. And yet, some have questioned the legitimacy of Sceva's priesthood because there's no other historical records about a high priest by the name of Sceva during that time. So some have speculated that maybe he was self-appointed. But regardless, this Sceva had seven sons. And the sons would travel around doing exorcisms. And an exorcism describes what happens when a demon is cast out of a person, but you guys probably already knew that, right? Because even in our culture, there's sort of a fascination with this. And so these seven sons of Sceva wanted to get in on the action of, you know, demonic exorcisms. And so one day they came across a man who had an evil spirit within him. He had a demon dwelling in him. Like, we got one, right? A real-life demon-possessed man. Like, let's see if this works. Okay, here we go. What did Paul say again? Okay, here we go. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And the sons of Sceva are just kind of waiting there to see what's going to happen next. Well, the demon ends up talking back to them. The demon speaks through this man. And this is what the demon said to the sons of Sceva, verse 15. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Yikes. If you ever hear a demon say that to you, that's bad news, right? But, you know, there's so much we could talk about here. One is that the evil spirit knew Jesus. The demon knew Jesus experientially. The word know there is the word gnosko. It means to know by experience. And then it says the evil spirit recognized Paul. It's also this idea of knowing, but it's a different word. It's the word epistemai, which is to carefully watch, to examine. This demon had been watching and tracking the Apostle Paul. But what about the sons of Sceva? Well, the demon said, who are you? And this is sobering. It's sobering because what it tells us is that the demonic realm is always tracking spiritual authority. The devil and his demons know those who are operating in God's power. And so if you're not a conduit of God's power, then who cares? You're not a threat. But if you are operating God's power, if you're standing in the authority that is in Christ, if God's power is in you and his power is working through you, then the demons will know it. The question is, does hell know your name? And not because you're some spiritual hotshot, but because you have a relationship with Jesus and you walk in his power and his authority. And listen, there is a right way and there is a wrong way to confront demonic powers, and it centers around the use of the name of Jesus. You either know Jesus in a personal way or you only know about him. If you know him and he knows you, then the demons will know who you are. If you don't know him and he doesn't know you, maybe you know about him, sure, but the demons won't know who you are. They don't care who you are. Demons only care about who has the authority, and if you're not under the authority that is in Christ Jesus the Lord, then you don't matter to the demonic realm. If anything, you're an open target for them to attack you. You have no protection. That's why we must come under the authority of Jesus by believing in him and by obeying him. You know, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons are convinced about who Jesus is, and they know what he has done. They know what he's capable of. And whenever Jesus confronted demons in the Gospels, they would often cry out and say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus would silence them. He didn't want their publicity. Jesus has freed us from the power of darkness so that we can say those words. So that we can say, Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know his authority? Do you stand in a relationship with him? And you come into a relationship with Jesus when you believe in him and when you follow him. When you surrender your life to his lordship, you come under his power. You come under his dominion. Now, these seven sons of Sceva, they tried to cast out demons without having any authority in Jesus. Because the authority to cast out demons doesn't reside in us naturally. It's a delegated authority. It has to be given to you from Jesus because you know him. And that's why we're taught to cast out demons in his name. But even that, his name is not some sort of formula or method or incantation. It's not an invocation or adjuration, right? Like all these things that they were trying to do, to use the name Jesus is to actually know Jesus like the demons do, which is experientially. When you know him personally and he knows you, you are under his dominion. Otherwise, the demons will answer back, "Jesus, we know, but who are you?" And so the simple question today is, do you know Jesus in a personal way? There shouldn't even be this, I don't know. There should be a confident yes. There should be a knowledge that is not factual, but relational, where you know him. And it's not enough for God to be your parents' God. It's not enough for God to be your spouse's God. It's not enough for God to be your son's or your daughter's God. It's not enough for God to be your pastor's God. God has to be your God. The sons of Sceva called him the Jesus instead of my Jesus. We are each called to have our own personal dynamic relationship with the living God. And if you don't have one, today you can, because Jesus invites you to come. Jesus has made it possible for you to know him. And you can say, God, I want you to be my God. I might not know a lot, but I know enough to know that you are Lord. And I want to come under your lordship. I want you to take me out of the kingdom of darkness and place me into the kingdom of light. And it ought to be very clear to you which side of that you want to be on. If you don't know Jesus personally, you should have a little bit of terror right now. Because look at what happened to the sons of Sceva. Verse 16. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You know, there's a little part of us that like wants to chuckle because it's so intense, right? Anyone else? Yeah. But this man who had an evil spirit in him, he leaped on the sons of Sceva. That word leaped has the idea of how a fierce lion jumps upon its prey to attack it. You probably know 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Peter's charging us as believers, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This one demonized man leaped on seven religious imitators and mastered all of them at once. And that word master has the idea of having dominion. And if you're not under the dominion of King Jesus, then you are open game for the dominion of darkness. There is a domain of darkness and there is a domain of light, and it's not an equal match. We don't believe in dualism, which says that God and the devil are duking it out and we're all standing back wondering who's gonna win. The victory has already been won at the cross. The tomb is empty. Jesus has already claimed the victory. And it ought to be very clear to you which side of that victory you wanna be on. Again, what side are you on? Jesus will redeem you today if you call upon his name. I like what John says in his epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. He says, we know that we are from God. Can you say that with John? Can you say, I know that I'm from God? I know that I have a personal, dynamic, growing relationship with the living God. He loves me and I love him. I'm from God. I belong to God. If you can't say that, then the rest is where you're at. It says, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If you don't belong to Jesus, then you belong to the world. And the world is under the power of the devil. Mock it all you want. The devil will mock right back and say, who are you? He doesn't care about you. He only cares about himself. He wants to do everything he can to destroy and take down people with him because he knows his end. Verse 16 also says the demon-possessed man overpowered them. And I want to tell you today, you are no match for the devil on your own. See, demons are fallen angelic beings who have greater authority than human beings. That is, unless you belong to Jesus Christ and you stand in him. If his love has overpowered you, then you have the power of God living in you. The Holy Spirit is greater than he who lives in the world. You know, the scriptures don't say you are greater than he who lives in the world. The scriptures say he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So unless you are a conduit of the power of God, the devil's power will overpower you. Don't be deceived. You can mock it, but the devil will say, who are you? You think you're wiser than God? And after this demonized man gave the seven sons of Sceva a real good beatdown, it says they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Their clothes were ripped off of their bodies and they fled out of the house naked with cuts and bruises and beatings all over their bodies. But nowhere in the scriptures are Christians told to flee from the devil and from demons. If you ever encounter something like this, where there is a clear confrontation with the demonic, the Bible says to resist and the demons will flee from you. And you stand in the authority of Christ and you claim his name. But only if you're standing firm in Christ and wearing the whole spiritual armor of God. You do know what the whole spiritual armor of God is, right? Paul wrote about it to the Ephesians. Go read the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and go read about what you should be wearing if you want to stand against the evil one in these evil days. And stand. And when you've done everything to stand, stand firm in Christ and the devil will flee from you. The Bible says flee sin. The Bible never says flee the devil. He'll flee from you because of who you are in Christ. But these guys weren't in Christ. They didn't know him. They didn't have the whole spiritual armor of God. They were calling upon the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And so he leaps on them and he wounds them. That word wounded is the Greek word traumatizo. It's where we get the word traumatized. And you better believe these guys were traumatized. I bet they went back to their daddy Sceva and said, oh my God, it was so crazy, right? But the problem is they didn't know the Heavenly Father. They didn't know Jesus the Son. They didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. The seven sons of Sceva were no match for that man who had an evil spirit in him. And we actually don't really know what came of those seven sons. And after this experience, I imagine that after an experience like that, you would want to know Jesus in an experiential kind of way, where there's a relationship with him, of knowing him and being known by him. Now, there was this overall effect that happened after this demonic encounter. Look at verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. When the city of Ephesus heard what happened, there was a fear that fell upon the people, fell upon both Jews and Greeks, the religious and the non-religious. They heard about how the name of Jesus was used by people who weren't his followers and how they got taken down by that. People realized that what they had been involved in with sin and darkness, that it was dangerous. And so the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. The word extolled means to praise enthusiastically, to give extraordinary glory. It means that there was a right and a healthy fear that fell upon the people of Ephesus. As all the residents heard the word of God, they feared the name of God and they extolled the name of God, and the name of Jesus was magnified throughout Ephesus. Isn't that what we want here? Isn't that what we want here as God works in and through our lives? Now, as the name of Jesus and his power and authority spread through Ephesus, people started getting serious about God. People began parting ways with their dark and evil practices. They didn't want to be in the powerful sway of the evil one anymore. They wanted to turn to Jesus. They wanted to repent and turn to God in faith. They wanted to find light and life in him. And so these final verses describe this revival that took place in the city of Ephesus. Here in verse 18, it says, "Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices." Many of those who were now believers came. They confessed. They divulged sinful practices. And I want you to notice something about this confession and repentance. Who was doing it? It says, those who were now believers. It was being done by those who had already come to know Jesus. Those who are the ones who were coming, those were the ones who were confessing and divulging their practices. They were confessing their sin. They were saying with God, "These things are not fit for a child of God. I'm done with it." They were divulging their practices. The idea of divulging is to take a secret thing and to make it public. The things that they had been doing in secret, they brought out into the light. They brought it into the light so that the light of God could expose the darkness. Because if the things remained in secret, the devil had a place, he had a foothold there. But God only heals in the light. God will deliver us when we divulge those deadly and dangerous sins that we've been holding on to. And if you have been tampering with the demonic realm, you need to divulge those things in your life and let Jesus deal with them. Verse 19 says, "And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver." So these people who were involved in magic arts realized that their practices were opening them up to evil spirits. They were confessing their sins. They were divulging their practices. They were getting serious about God. And they brought their books together and burned the books in the sight of all. They lit a big, huge bonfire in the middle of Ephesus, and all these people were bringing their magic paraphernalia and throwing it into the fire and watching it burn. There was a best-selling book in those days called Ephesia Grammata. The Ephesia Grammata can be translated the Ephesian letters, and it was a book that had magic incantations and ceremonies and rituals in it. And this book and many others like it were entry points for evil spirits to come into people's lives, and the people knew it. All the idolatry, all the false worship, all the paganism, all the magic arts that was happening in Ephesus, it was surrounding them in their culture. It was giving a place for the devil where he would take a foothold and he would master people's lives. He would do this through books and through images and through music, trinkets and amulets and idols and objects of the like. And the people said, "These things that we know are associated with things that are not of God, we're done with them because they're giving place for the devil." And so the people who were practicing magic arts in Ephesus came and burned their own books. It's been said, once you start burning books, people are next. But that's only true if there's an evil agenda behind book burning. See, the Bible has historically been a book that has been burned, where both the church and governments have said, you cannot have this book, and it has been forced upon people to burn those books, and people who have tried to preserve the Bible or translate the Bible have also been burned at the stake for giving us this Bible so that we can read it today. Those are the kinds of people whose names are known in hell because of the authority and the power of God working in them and through them. But the difference is when people who own the books choose to burn the books themselves. This was not something that these believers in Jesus were being forced to do. They chose to do it because they wanted nothing to stand in the way of their relationship with God. There's a difference between forced book burnings and people choosing to do it themselves. Again, because these people were confessing and divulging their sinful practices, knowing that these books were links and gateways to the realm of darkness, they repented. They repented by getting rid of those things from their lives, those things that were keeping them from coming to God. They burned it all. Because when you burn something, you can't go back to it. We're told that they counted the value of all that was burned. It was worth 50,000 silver coins. One silver coin was a drachma, which was a day laborer's wage. And so this amounts to 50,000 days of work. In our day, this would be estimated in the millions of dollars that people took and burned in the middle of the city. What a great cost to burn these items that were keeping people from the living God. And the question might be, well, why didn't people just sell those things and, you know, get the money? And that would could have used the money for good things. Sell the books, get the money. But selling the books would put them into the hands of other people. By burning the books, no one was going to go back to them. The people were ready for change, and they were burning bridges with their past. They didn't want to keep going back to the things that were corrupting them and enslaving them. And if you know what those things are, the Holy Spirit's even bringing it to your mind right now. That thing that was of your past before you knew Jesus, that had you enslaved, that had you in bondage, and you haven't gotten rid of it from your life. You haven't fully seen it destroyed and burned out of your life. It still mingles with you. It still carries with you. It still has a place in your life. And you keep going back to it. What are you going to do to actually see it destroyed? See, people are getting serious about God because there was a right and healthy fear of his power and his authority. And there is a cost for change. Jesus said, if you want to be one of my disciples, count the cost. But people kept coming because the cost to not change was greater than the cost to change. There's no comparison to belonging to Jesus. It's a better gig altogether. See, the spiritual realm became very real to these people living in Ephesus, and you cannot compare 50,000 coins to losing your own soul because you don't know the true and living God and you're not walking with him. There's a great cost to following Jesus, and it means that you have to part ways with your sinful past. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot love God and love your sin at the same time. You need to part ways with your sin and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you guys a scripture that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. Probably some of the most sobering words that you can read in all of the Bible. And I rarely ever quote these words because I think they need to be spoken at the right time. They need to be understood in the right way. I think that today is a day where these words are the right time for them to be shared with you. And it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What I'm not going to do today here is I'm not going to go through a list of sins and practices. I'm not going to go naming things that you should go back to your home and clear these things off your bookshelf or whatever that might look like. You know, I'm not going to name the next bestseller that needs to go in your fireplace tonight. You know, I'm not going to do that. And here's why. It's because if you've come to believe in Jesus, he will be the one to reveal to you what needs to be confessed and divulged. And you probably already know exactly what that is that you need to confess and divulge today. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to you this whole time, hasn't he? And you know what it is. You know that thing that is in your life that's not fit for a child of God. Are you gonna take God serious? And are you gonna part ways with it? You know, too much calculation goes into change. Well, what about this? Or what about that? And you know, if I bring this into the light, like, people are gonna find out that this is what I've been doing. And you start calculating all of these things, but listen, the cost to not change is greater than the cost to change. Well, if I tell my spouse about this, what's gonna happen? If my employer finds out about this, what's that gonna mean for my job? If my kids know this, like, I gotta keep it concealed. I gotta keep hiding it. These things need to stay in the secrets. And the devil is lying to you. He's deceiving you that you just gotta keep things tight. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you, even if it be just but a small whisper. Confess it. Divulge it. Be done with it. You're done with it. You've died with Christ, haven't you? If you've died with Christ, then you've also been risen with him. Seek those things which are above. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. What are the things that are in your life that you know the Holy Spirit's telling you right now, these things gotta go? The enemy is not threatened by anyone who doesn't want to change. It is by repentance and faith that we come into a personal relationship with Jesus. The devil doesn't care about religion. The devil leaps all over religious people. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you are free game for deception. That serpent of old, the devil, the destroyer, the deceiver, the accuser, the adversary, he's lying to you and telling you, don't believe any of this. But the one who died and the one who rose again and the one who loves you says, come. Come to me and I will give you light in life. Verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You know, we're gonna continue teaching the word of God in this church because the word of God has the power to transform lives. I've spoken to you today simply from the word as both an encouragement and as a warning. You know, I've loved you enough to tell you that Jesus is powerful to heal you and deliver you. I've loved you enough to tell you that without Jesus, you are no match for the demonic. I've loved you enough to tell you that if there are things that you need to confess today, if there's things that you need to divulge today, do it and receive healing and deliverance in Jesus' name. Come to Jesus, confess him as Lord and Savior, and he will fight your battles. Jesus has already won the victory. He invites you to freely come to him and to be in his dominion, so do not wait. Come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word that is light and life and It exposes every part of who we are. But Lord, not to bring us shame, not to bring us guilt, not to bring us condemnation, those are of the evil one, but to bring us life, to bring us truth, to bring us freedom, to bring us hope. And I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to hearts now. If there are people here who are not believers in Jesus yet, that today would be the day of salvation. They'd confess you as Lord. For those who have confessed you as Lord and yet they're not living in your Lordship because they're living in the lies, I pray they confess. Because when we confess, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God, lead us into the truth. Lead us into the path of your righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for moving in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, church. I'm gonna invite our prayer team to come forward. And they'll be up here during the song that we close with, as well as after the service for anyone who needs prayer or wants to find a brother or sister that they can maybe even confess with and go before the Lord. But you can do that through Jesus. He's the mediator. So go to him. Let's worship.